My name's Jeannie, but wherever I go, I always think, you know, we might not know each other's name, and I definitely don't know your names. So after the count of three, if we all shout out what our name is, we can be formally introduced, can't we? So, one, two, three.
Yes.
Come on. One, two, three.
Yes.
Great, so I know your name now. Now, I'm very old now, so the thing is, I will forget your name if you tell me, sort of today at any time, or in the future, but this is Guruin. Did I say it right? Did I say it right? Guruin. Guruin. No, not like that. Relax into it. You told me last night, relax into it. Guruin. Guruin.
Yeah.
Yeah, Guruin. Oh. Do you know, I've been practicing so much, but I've been practicing it wrong. Anyway, never mind. Just before we start, I just think, you know, you don't know anything about me, possibly, so I just thought I'd just say briefly that I came to know Jesus, you know, as a very, very broken person, and I didn't know I was a sinner for about a year, you know. People kept talking about the cross. I didn't really have a clue of what they were talking about, but I was having this relationship with Jesus. But he knew my need, you see. My need was to get healed up on the inside. And I'm still a work in progress, you know, like we all are. I'm on the journey. You know, I'm not completely whole yet. One day I will be, you know, when I get to heaven. But I love it. I loved it when I found that verse in the Bible where it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick, you know, like in a candle, he will not snuff out. And I think if he'd have told me at the time I was a sinner, as well as all the other stuff that I thought about myself, and the tragedy that had happened to us was our little girl when she was 2.5 was drowned in a swimming pool. And, you know, if he'd have told me that I was also a sinner with all that was going on inside me, I think that would have finished me off, you know. But our God, you know, he's so merciful. Jesus is so merciful. And in his grace and mercy, he waited a year until... you know, he revealed that to me. So that's just a little tiny snapshot of something to do with me, okay? Because I haven't got time to sort of tell you my whole sort of testimony, but hopefully when we go away for the weekend, a little bit more of that and glorify God in that. Anyway, so there was a dad, and he passed his son's bedroom, his teenage son's bedroom, and when he went looked through the door, he was utterly shocked. The whole room was completely tidy. The bed was made. Even the pillow was there on the bed, looking smart. He felt terrified, the dad. He'd never seen his son's room look like this. And then he spied on the pillow was an envelope. And he thought, oh no. And it had his name on, Dad. So he walked up, picked it up, and opened the letter. And it said, Dear Dad, it was great regret and sorrow that I'm writing to you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Mum and you. I've been finding real passion with Stacey, and she's so nice, but I knew you wouldn't approve of her because of all her piercings, her tattoos, her tight motorcycle clothes, and she's much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacey said it would be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Stacey has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it ourselves and trading it with other people in the commune for all the cocaine and ecstasy we want. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so that Stacey can get better. She sure deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 15 and I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure we'll be back to visit you so you can get to know your many grandchildren. Love, your son, Jack. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Jason's house. I just wanted to remind you there are worse things in life than the school report that's on the kitchen table. Can you imagine what he must have felt like? You know, it's like all the way through and then, oh, you know. But I wonder what that dad's reaction was when he eventually read the school report. Jack expected that his dad wasn't going to be pleased with that report. But I wonder if that expectation was based on Jack's past history. Eventually, Jack came home from the friend's house. Did he come back with expectancy that he was off the hook now? Are we a bit like that? Are we a bit like Jack? Are we scared of stepping out and laying hands on people,
in case we mess up and our Heavenly Father is mad at us, or telling people about Jesus, or doing stuff in His name? Are we scared that we're going to fail? That we won't be in control and that we'll look an idiot? Or maybe it's that we're scared of responding to prayer ministry. You know, like when a call comes in the church or at the end of a service, you know, and Chris says, you know, if you want some prayer or prayer ministry, you know, come over here. You know, are we scared of what people are going to think about us? You know, because I was so broken when I became a Christian, there was prayer ministry soon after we actually joined that church. Prayer ministry started with everybody in the church doing it. And one week, I'd be screaming out my pain while people were ministering to me. And the next week, I was ministering to other people. We hadn't a clue what we were doing, really, you know. But we wanted to see God coming and healing us up. And out of that came, for me, you know, I knew it was true. I knew what God was doing in my life. And it gave me a passion to see other people being healed up, but also to enable other people to do ministry too. But often it's our fear, you know, it's our big fear that stops us. So let's just pray about that, shall we, just at the start. Let's just come to Jesus. Jesus, you know me full well, Lord, and you know when I get scared and what those fears are. And I just choose now, just say this any way you want to, but just bring it to Jesus standing at the cross. Lord, I just bring you that, my fear about what people will think of me. And the fear of what you might do if I give you control. And if you want to, just give him control. Just choose to. You might have to do it daily. I choose to give control to you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You can use little old me. Amen. So often the enemy, I often think of him as like a parrot sitting on your shoulder. You know, and he just whispers, you know. And sometimes we just have to flick him off and say, shut up, you know, when he starts whispering to us. He lies to us and he accuses us. And he tries to get us one or two ways. He tries to get us by saying, everybody, don't do this prayer ministry stuff. Don't do any of this. Because there's so many other people who are so much better than you are. You know, leave it to them. Or if you start doing it, he tells you the opposite. You know, he tells you you're so good at it, you're much better than everybody else. So he'll try and get you one way or the other, you know. But really, we just need to tell him to shut up. We're not listening. What is our expectation of what God can do for us? Is it based on what the Bible says he wants to do and what he can do? Is it based on what we've seen him do in our lives? Or is it based on what we see him do in other people's lives? But Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, tell people about him. And often in churches, I find we concentrate on the last bit, telling people about Jesus. And we find that so difficult, you know, we find that so hard. But actually, he said, heal the sick, cast out demons, you know. But often in the church, we're not so much looking at that. We're not concentrating on doing those things. But in the Bible, it says, freely you have received, freely give. So in the church, it's supposed to be a two-way thing. And I know for us in our church, where we went to St. Andrew's Church in Chorleywood, that brought us so close, you know. I tell you, after you've had people snotting on you and tears falling on you and you're looking at somebody in their face as they're just releasing their pain, and then the next time you're doing the same thing, it brings you so close together because basically we're all the same. We've all got baggage, you know, we all carry baggage about with us. And for some of us, I think, in the church, it's like we're the walking wounded. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in Philippians 4:13, that's the New King James Version. In the New International Version, the NIV, it says, through him who gives me strength. So that's talking about his power in me, his power in you. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you, lives in me. You know, that's incredible. You know, that actually is incredible. That the Holy Spirit chooses to live in us the same power, the power from on high, who raised Jesus from the dead. So his power is in my weakness, you know, in your weakness. But the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In Corinthians 12, 9 to 11. So I love that, you know, because I don't know about you, but I often feel really weak, you know. Like coming here today, you know, we've just got back from holiday, you know, where you're just vegging out, relaxing, you know, in the sunshine. It was really lovely, you know, and suddenly it's like, oh my goodness, you know, I've got to get everything together. We're coming here, you know, but it's not about me. This is not about me. It's about him, you know, what he can do through me in my weakness. Jesus wouldn't command us to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to tell people about Jesus if he wasn't going to give us the power to do it. Would he? Why would he, Almighty God, ask us to do something that we can't do? But we can because it's him doing it through us. You know, it's not about us. It's not about me. My weakness and my inability does not hinder him in any way. I love that. You know, I've got quite a simple faith, you know, quite a simple person, not in the thick sort of way, although I used to think I was stupid, but you know, it doesn't hinder him. I love that. I love that about him, that he can do that. And I think my greatest asset in doing prayer ministry is my weakness, because I know I can't do it, but I know he can. Also, it doesn't hinder him how old you are. You know, he can use a four-year-old, you know. He can use somebody who's 90. You know, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years. You know, it doesn't matter to him. If you're turned towards him and you're following him as best as you can, you know, if you're not Paige, you know, going towards him, he will use you. So I'm just being willing and available. That's the two things that you're required to be, is willing and available. And the results are up to him. They're not up to me. Sometimes it seems as if people think God is a bit like Jack's dad, you know, going to be angry with us if we don't do things right. And just like the first time we do anything, you know, we make mistakes, don't we? But that, I love that, that it's okay with God that we make mistakes. So if we just fear we're going to make a mistake, you can bet your life, though, you will at some point. You know, I'll make mistakes, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm human. But it's a bit like riding a bike, isn't it? The first time when you ride a bike, you keep falling off, don't you? But it doesn't stop you. It doesn't stop you riding the bike. We just recently saw our little 4-year-old grandson riding his bike for the first time, you know. And I kept filming it as he was starting because he kept putting his feet down. And then suddenly he was going and we're all shouting out, yes, 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 you know, as he's doing it. Because he just kept trying, you know, no matter how many times he kept sort of like almost falling over. But we need to practice often. And that's the thing I think sometimes it's missing. We get discouraged. We pray for somebody and then we think nothing happened, you know. But you don't know what's going on inside that person. You don't know, you know, it's like they're on a journey. It might be after 3 times they've been prayed for, you know, or you might pray 3 times, one after the other, in physical healing, you know, and we get disappointed. But it's about our expectation. Often our expectation is for a miracle. Because we read in the Bible, Jesus prayed and a miracle happened, you know, most of the time, then we think that that should happen. But actually, prayer ministry is about healing. It's about healing, you know, and that's a process. And so our expectation is that it will be a miracle just like that, but often it's a journey and a process. And then we get discouraged and we get disappointed and we back off. And the enemy starts the parrot on the shoulders, like, and we listen to him. He's like, shut up. This is God's, you know, it's up to him what happens. I'm just being obedient. So we need to practice often. He's not standing there with a big stick, you know, waiting for us to make a mistake. He's not there with a report, writing it all down all the time. So there's no need to fear we'll get it wrong, because sometimes we will. So that's got that fear right out the way. Okay, another fear is, put up your hand if this morning you're going to give permission to somebody else in the room that's sitting near you or next to you to respond to Jesus in any way they want to this morning. Put your hand up if you will give permission to somebody to respond to Jesus exactly how they want to respond. Okay, so most of you put your hand up. So that's another fear gone. We fear what people will think of us if we cry in church. But I think, you know, if you can't bleed in hospital, where can you bleed? If you can't cry in church, where can you cry then? This should be the safe place for us, the safe place where we can let it all out, you know, and be normal. People nowadays don't stone you if you get it wrong. So that's good news, isn't it? I'm really pleased about that, you know. And we don't have to get intense. Sometimes it's like we put on a special voice or we think we have to suddenly get all holy. But we're supposed to be naturally supernatural. You know, it's supposed to be a normal thing. And Jesus is quite capable of doing all this stuff on his own. Holy Spirit is quite capable, but he chooses to use me and you, you know. And that draws us closer to him, and it magnifies him in our eyes, you know, it makes him bigger in our eyes as we see him do that. So we just need to say, yes, Lord. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Just even that, you know, raises my expectation. He can do it in spite of me. The impossible becomes possible. So I just need to forget myself, you know, get over myself a bit and just think of what does he want to do through me, not that I can't do it, you know. Because I always think, why wouldn't he? I used to think, will you, Lord? Oh, Lord, will you do it? But now I think, you know, why wouldn't he? This is what he wants to do. All he's asking for us is a willing and available person. So we can't, sometimes all we have to do is interact with the Holy Spirit, and we can't understand the Holy Spirit with our mind, because he is spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. And so we understand the Holy Spirit with our spirit. We can't work him out. So we need to increase our expectation of what God can do through us. We're meant to minister to each other in the power of the Holy Spirit. My little grandchild, she's now 11, but when she was about 9, she sent me an email, and it's so fantastic. She only lives over the road, but she sends me emails, you know, which is quite sweet. And she said, oh, Nana, we went to a maze today, and I was in the maze, she said, and I got lost, she said, and it was really scary. She said, and suddenly this little girl appeared, and she just took me by the hand, and she led me out the maze. She said, and I looked round, and then I looked back, she disappeared. She said she wasn't there anymore. She said, do you think that was an angel? I think it was an angel. And I just loved that. It made me cry. It's like, how beautiful is that? You know, that little child, you know, her expectation that Jesus would send an angel to her to lead her out of that maze. And I'm sure it was, you know, because it was a little child. She wouldn't be scared of a little child, you know, leading her out of a place. And I believe he sent an angel appear as a child to her. But I just, can you imagine how pleased God would be of that, you know, that she knew that he would send her help, you know, like that. And we're supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be like a little child with our Heavenly Father. We're supposed to be greedy with him. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but children are really quite greedy. But they're not meaning to be greedy in like a negative thing. It's just because they're children. Like if you stood a child in front of a sweet shop and said, which you can have anything you like, what would you like? They'd probably choose all of it. They don't think I'm going to be sick if I have all of it, do they? You know, they'll have all of it. And I want to be like that. You know, I want everything, Lord. I want everything that you've got. I want everything you've got that you can do through me. You know, I don't want to hinder you or limit you in any way. And I think God likes that, just to come like that way. I remember when I first became a Christian, I in fact had more expectation than I do now, because I remember reading a book by Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know if you've read any books by him. And he would like tell people, he told this guy to go into a shoe shop, and this guy just had wooden legs. He didn't have any legs. They were false legs. And the guy went in and he said, I want you to go and ask them and to try on a pair of shoes. And this guy went in and he put his wooden stump into this shoe, and as he did, the whole leg grew. You know, it was a creative miracle, you know, where God recreated that limb for him. And when I reread this book and I read that story, I was like, wow, Lord, that is just so amazing. That's incredible. And there's loads of stories like that in this book. And then I started crying, because I realized that when I first became a Christian and I read that book, I didn't do wow, that's incredible, because I thought that's what God does. That's what God does. And I realized I'd lost something. In that time, I'd lost something. And I wept, because I was so sorry. Lord, I'm so sorry that my expectation of what you can do must have gone down. And sometimes it gets watered down, you know, by life, you know, and things we see. Maybe we pray for somebody and they've got a terminal illness and they die or something like that, and we go down a little bit and we go down. That's why we need to continually be filled with Holy Spirit, because we're supposed to be like a lake being fed, you know, by a river, not a stinky pond. We're not meant to keep receiving the Holy Spirit and then do nothing. We're supposed to do action, you know, we're supposed to do action. And that's what that book was full of, you know, loads of action, of people believing what God said and doing it. So how can we raise our level of expectation? Well, for me, it would be laying hands on people often. even if I don't feel like it. It's not about how spiritual you feel. If you feel, oh my goodness, you know, I haven't been quiet with God for a few days, you know, that doesn't limit him. Of course it doesn't. He's Almighty God. He's Almighty God. He can use us whenever. And so don't let that limit you. Don't let the parrot on the shoulder whisper these things. Say, shut up. Okay, Lord, I'm available. What do you want me to do? We need to practice a lot. Make a choice. We need to make that choice. I'm going to do this. I realised for many years, I heard in my head, wherever I was outside, meeting people, strangers sometimes, in my head they would tell me about something and in my head would come, pray. And I just ignored it for a long, long time. And one day I realised I ignored that, and that was God speaking to me. And I cry a lot. I think I mention crying quite a lot when I'm speaking, but I actually did cry because I thought, Lord, I'm so sorry. That's you speaking to me and I've ignored you. And why is that? Well, maybe it's because I thought they'll think I'm being really holy, or perhaps they haven't got time, you know, or what if nothing happens? All these excuses, you know, when all God's asked me to do is to pray, you know, and it's so simple. And so I actually chose to do that. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. I say yes to you. And sometimes I will do it, you know, if it's with a stranger, you know, and I've had some embarrassing situations where being in Boots Chemist, you know, and even recently, about a couple of months ago, there was these two women talking. I'm not saying I do this all the time, by the way, out in the street. I'll probably do it like 3 or 4 times a year, so just to let you know. But this woman was talking to somebody about this terrible throat that she'd had. And she was coughing all the time. And I'd, for 3 months, had this chest infection and been coughing up blood. It was just really scary. And so I felt for this woman, first of all, humanly speaking. And then suddenly came into my head, pray. And it was like, oh, no, but they're talking together. You know, they don't want me to talk to them. And started to make these excuses. And then it came again, pray. And then suddenly, compassion. I felt Jesus' compassion. And in the Bible it says, He had compassion on people and then he acted. You know, so compassion is very different to my empathy. It's a very different sense. And so I knew I had to do it. And so first of all, I just said, oh, sorry for interrupting. And I thought, oh, no. And in part of my brain, I'm thinking, oh, what are you doing? They'll think, what an idiot, you know, interrupting us. How dare you? And so first of all, I just said, I just told her about something that I found quite helpful when I was coughing a lot, you know, a practical thing, and then thought, okay, Lord, is that enough, you know? And then I sort of like paid for my stuff, and then these two women were still standing there afterwards, and then it came really stronger, pray. And it's like, oh no, I've got to interrupt them again. I've already interrupted them once, and they'll think, weirdo, you know? But anyway, I just thought, I've got to be obedient, you know, because I just sensed that again. So I said, I'm really sorry. I said, I'm a Christian, and this might sound really weird. I said, but I'd really like to pray for you. You know, I'd already told her I'd had a chest infection for 3 months. And so, I mean, where would her faith level be on that, you know? And so her friend then said, actually, I really need to go now. And she obviously wanted to escape, you know, because she thought, weird woman. And so I said to the lady, I don't know how you feel about that. Is that okay? And she went, oh, yeah, okay. And it was like, really? You know, inside I'm thinking, really? You know, and yet, so I was all calm outwardly. And then I thought, I don't want to do it in front of the till, you know, because I might get chucked out of Boots. So I took her around by the anti-acid indigestion mixture area. And so I said, do you want to come around here? It might be a little bit more private. So, and it's just a simple prayer, you know. I just said to you, you might want to shut your eyes, but you don't have to if you don't want to, you know. I said, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit is, he is the power of God, you know, is that okay? And she went, yeah, okay. And she actually shut her eyes and did this. And I just find that amazing about people, you know, that they go into this mode of being a receiver. You know, often people in the church don't even do that, you know, go into that mode. And so, but it's much easier, believe me, to do it on the street than it is in the church. Because in church, the enemy is trying to stop us all the time, you know. But we can trick him a bit by doing it out on the street when we're just being normal, everyday, average, you know. And so people, when they come on stages, they always tell you these miracles, these amazing things happen. And I have seen that happen. But I think we also want to need to hear the dull and the ordinary and the normal. And so I pray, and I started asking the Holy Spirit to come. And then I said to her, I might be quiet for a little while, but it's okay. You know, I'm just asking God to come and do stuff. And so I started praying in tongues, you know, prayer language in my head, and just asking the Lord to come upon her. And then I just said some really simple words: please stop this coughing and just wipe out this infection through her body. And just as I was asked and I waited for the Holy Spirit to come on her, suddenly her eyes flew open. She went like this, and I went, "You okay?" And she went, "Yes." And so I knew something was happening because of the way she did that. I knew the Holy Spirit was coming upon her. And so I just said this really short prayer, and I got to the end, and I didn't see anything dramatic happen, you know. But her face afterwards, she went to me, "Thank you so much." She said, "I so appreciate that." And it was like, oh, wow, you know, she really appreciated that. And so I don't know what happened after that. Maybe she needed to be prayed for a few times by different people before she actually drew closer to God. I don't know. But I was just being obedient, you know. I was just being obedient to what he said to do. So, just need to go on. So there's a difference between expectation and expectancy. Let's get on to that. So the difference is expectation comes more from the mind. You know, it's a noun, expectation. But expectancy is really different. That comes from the soul. That's our mind, emotions, and our will. It's a describing word. It's an adjective. I'm not great at English, but I looked that up, so I know that's true. So I had an expectation this morning. There'd be more than 10 people here, because last night, Chris and the other elders that we were with told us that, you know, so I had that expectation. So, but that's based on history, you know, that there usually is more than 10 people here in the morning. But I have an expectancy, now I'm here, that God is going to do something, you know, that he's going to bring an encounter. I can feel it inside me, you know, I can sense it. So expectation is like a sure belief, a hope, an anticipation, a prospect of probability. But it's a key to believing God, you know, we need to have that. It's based on the history of what was, and a strong belief on what will happen in the future. It's what Jack had in that letter to his dad. He had that strong expectation of a very nasty reaction to his school report. But expectancy, it's like that nervous excitement. Does anybody get that? You know, like when you're a little kid on Christmas Eve and you go to bed and you get that feeling in your stomach. It's like a nervous excitement, you know. It's like nervous because you might get the woolly socks, you know, from Auntie so-and-so. But it's like this excitement of what the gifts you might get, you know. Has anybody ever had that when they were a kid? Can you remember that? Put your hand up. Yeah. How about, does anybody get it now? Yay. Thank you, honest people. I get that, you know. I get that before I go on holiday. You know, I can hardly sleep. You know, it's awful if you've got to get up really early. But that sort of feeling in your stomach. But when the Holy Spirit does that, it's something similar to that, but it's like more so. It's the only way I can describe it. It's being excitedly aware that something's about to happen, something pleasant, something favourable. It's something in the here and now. And we can experience that sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We can have an expectancy as we're on the way to, say, a Christian meeting or something. When a woman's pregnant, they say she's expecting, don't they? She has a strong belief something was going to happen, something good, hopefully, in the future. She can see it from the size of her belly, you know. But actually, when it gets to the point of going into the hospital, that scary excitement thing, this is going to end in something, I'm going to come out of that hospital with a baby, you know. There's that expectancy then. So if I have a friend coming for a meal, I'm expecting them, aren't I? As I open the door, as they come into the house, I have an expectancy that we're going to have a really good time because now we're meeting together. It's started already. I'm not just hoping they'll come. I don't cook the meal because I'm hoping they'll come. I expect them to come. And we must have that with the Holy Spirit. We must expect him to come. When we speak the name of Jesus, power is released. He's the most powerful name there is. When a fat farmer ploughs a field and plants the seeds, he expects the seed to grow. He doesn't just hope it, does he? He wouldn't do all that work if he just hoped it'll happen. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. So my expectation of God when I'm in prayer ministry is based on what's written in the Bible and what I know him to be as his character, but also what I've seen him do in my own life and also seen in people around me in their lives. And when I minister to people and I see other people ministering. So Jesus modelled that ministry and showed him how to do it. So we must live in that expectation that God will bless us, change me and make me more like Jesus because he wants to. So some of us live out our lives out of the following verse. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. That's not actually not in the Bible, but that's what some of us live out of, you know. So let's just pray, shall we, about that being expectant. Lord, I'm so sorry that I'm not as expectant as maybe I could be. Lord, I'm really sorry about that. And I choose, Lord, the opposite of that. I don't want that anymore. I want to, Lord, go on that road of being expectant of what you can do. Lord, I want to expect bigger things, Lord. Enlarge that place in me, Lord, of my expectation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you can do it in my weakness. Amen. I was going to do loads of stuff, but I haven't got time to do it. There's a verse, Acts 2, 42 to 47, if you could just put that up. The disciples, you know, they had that heady experience, didn't they, of Pentecost, you know, where they saw so incredible things happening. And then even Peter spoke to thousands of people and thousands became Christians just like that, you know, followed Jesus. And so they, what did they do, though, after that time? You know, I started thinking about that. What happened after that time when they'd been on that high? You know, did they then go on a low? What happened after that time? In Acts 2, 42 to 47, it said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everybody was filled with awe, and many miraculous signs and wonders were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. So they weren't a massive group, you know. They started off as 12, then it said 72, and plus 12, you know, sort of like 84. You know, it wasn't a massive group. But do we belong to a small group? Because if you don't belong to a small group, you need to be in a small group, you know, because this time of just meeting together in church, you know, there must be more, you know, because we see the model of that with the disciples. That's a model for us, that we meet together in a small group. And the small group is the place where we can practice. This is where we can practice prophecy, with words of knowledge, you know, gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the place where we agree together it's okay to make a mistake. As we practice. So maybe do different things in your group. Maybe one week choose to have like the hot seat in the middle with seats around. We do it in our group, small group we belong to. You know, we're the oldest. People are younger. We've got now one other that's nearer our age, haven't we? But most of them are sort of 40. Ken's 70, I'm 67, you know. So we stand out like a sore thumb in a way. But, you know, but we do this stuff. We get somebody in the hot seat. It might be healing that week. You know, have you got something physical that's wrong? Let's all minister to each other. And then we take it in turns. And it brings us closer together in that too. Or we might have waiting on the Lord. We don't call it prophecy. We call it listening to God. It takes the fear out of it, doesn't it? Prophecy is like a big word. Oh, scary. You know, but if it's that, let's just listen to God for one another. Lay a hand on, and we take it in turns just to say what we sense God might be saying to us. You can do it in different ways. You know, you can decide to maybe pick out two people in your group and say, we're going to listen to God for you during the week, you know, and just get a sheet of paper and say to the Lord, just speak to me about Harry or Janie or whoever it is, and then write it down. Can you imagine how wonderful that is in your group next week when everybody comes with a word from God of encouragement, strength or comfort, something like that? There's loads of ways you can do this, you know. But the more we practice it, the more it becomes normal. It doesn't become abnormal. It doesn't become, everybody else does that, that's not my thing. We're all meant to do this, you know. We're not all prophets, but we can all prophesy. You know, it says eagerly desire it. And he wouldn't say that unless he meant eagerly desire it. And so we don't have to be, we're not all, you know, we don't all have gifts of healing, but all the gifts are available to use all the time by all of us. You know, we all get to use at least one, you know, and it can grow. So we can have times of refreshing in the Holy Spirit. Maybe, you know, even have a session midweek, you know. Different people in our church have just got such a passion, say, for worship. They do like a worship jam, one night. I don't know if you do that here, but it means we just worship the Lord. People, if they feel like they want to dance, they can come and do that. If they want to do their tambourine, like Chris, you know, they can come around and have a go at that. You know, I never used to be able to play a musical instrument, but I remember once, this was donkeys years ago, I got a triangle. All we had to do was do that, you know, but I felt I could join in, you know. But use your body, you know, to worship the Lord. Do time like that. Or maybe have an evening of listening to God. You know, if you know that God's given that to you, he's gifted you in that way, we need to be encouraging each other, you know, to do all this stuff. And it be normal, not be abnormal. Sorry, I've gone on and on. We need to bring this round. Yeah, I'll just tell you a little bit of stepping out, really. We need to crank up the risk factor. I don't know if you've ever heard Robbie Dawkins speak. Anybody heard it, Robbie Dawkins? Yeah, he speaks of cranking up the risk factor, American. So it's like that sort of a phrase. But after I saw him doing ministry, it's a similar style to ours, which comes out of the Vineyard model. But he did something a little bit different, and I just liked how he did it. And he modelled it by getting a group of people up who needed physical healing for their shoulder. And then he only actually prayed for one person, and then he prompted and coached them to minister to the next person along in the line. And in the end, he'd only prayed for one person, and all these people got healed. Some got 80% healed, some 50%, some 100%. And yet he'd only prayed for one. And I just loved that model of doing that, because we all need to be doing this stuff. And so also he did the numbers of, like when you go to the doctor and they ask you the pain, 1 to 10, 10 being highest, what's the level of your pain? What's the level of your mobility? And it's so good, because then he just kept praying about 6 times. You know, and we, as I said before, we get disappointed because a miracle hasn't taken place. But actually we have to persevere with it, you know, because it seems to happen when we keep praying. So I did this. I decided to do it, first of all, with this group of young people that were our church. They were there on a discipleship leadership course for a year, 10 months, I think. And so I thought, before I lose courage, I'm going to try it out. And it's really scary. I'm not saying it's not, because it was really scary, you know, but it's like dying to self. But it's not up to me, is it? I know God heals people. Is he going to do it right now? Well, my expectation is, why wouldn't he? So I took the plunge. So I just, there were 2 people in the room that responded that wanted ministry. So I prayed for the first one, and she got, I think she got 50% healed, something like that, or 60%. And then she prayed for the next person. They got completely healed, you know. And so that raised everybody's faith level. And then I got them in threes praying for each other. And usually it's when people get in threes and they do that, we see loads and loads more healing. So before I lost my bottle again, I thought, I'm going to have to do this again, because that was pretty scary. But I've got to keep stepping out, you know, because I'll see more. I'll see more of what God's doing. So then I went to this youth leaders conference. It was a weekend conference. I was the last person to speak doing a seminar. There was not one seminar on the Holy Spirit or there was only one person on the prayer ministry team, which shows you what the expectation was there. And so I thought, I was asked to do Encounter the Holy Spirit. And so at the end, I decided to do the Robbie Dawkins model. And nobody knew, I'd never done it before. And I could have not done it. You know, I could have easily thought, nah, they won't know I was going to do it. But God knows, doesn't he? Because I'd said to him I'd do it. And so I made it even worse for myself. So the people were sitting sort of maybe where I was standing. They were like sitting 3 rows back. And then there was this big stage, and I had to walk, because they wouldn't see me, because I'm so short, you know. They wouldn't see me, you know. So I had to go up here and take all the people up on the stage. So I had this long line of people, which was a mistake. That was my first mistake. First mistake was getting up on that stage, because it was too far away from everybody and it felt a distance. The second mistake was I should have limited the amount of people, because it took forever. And so I learned a lesson there. And so I got up on the stage, and the first lady, I said, so it's about your shoulder. So she said, yes. So I prayed the first prayer, just really short prayer. Holy Spirit, please come, and spoke to the condition, because Jesus spoke healing, you know, to knees, to arms, to ears, eyes, everything. So I spoke in Jesus' name. And so then I said, oh, what's happening? You know, she said, nothing. So she said, the thing is, it's not really in my shoulder, She said, it's in my neck. And so I started getting a bit annoyed. I was thinking, well, that's not it, is it? Are you supposed to come up for your shoulder? I didn't say that. That was going on in my head. So I'm thinking, oh, no, Lord, she's switched it all now. Help. So it's like, okay, then. So I put one hand on the shoulder and I had one hand on the neck. Asked the Holy Spirit to come again. Spoke to the condition and for morbidity. You know, I also asked her numbers, you know, at the beginning. I always forget to do that. And after Ken shouts out, usually reminds me. So then I did the numbers. Then, so we stopped and said, what's happening now? So she goes, well, the thing is, it's not really my neck. She said, it's my spine, she said. And I was thinking, I've just asked about your history and you didn't tell me anything like that, so I didn't say that either. But I'm thinking, Lord, what have you got me? There are these people are looking. They're all expecting this to come, you know, right. And I could feel the level of the room, you know, is going down. And so then I was thinking, so she said, I've had this since birth. And I thought, oh, flipping it, from birth, you know. I was asking people who have had an injury on their shoulder, and now we've got a shoulder, a neck, and a spine, you know, and she's had it from birth. And so I started getting a bit knocked, you know. And so, and then suddenly, I tell you, I was like, suddenly sensed, my goodness, it's like, what am I doing? You know, this is a person that Jesus loves, you know. And usually, I pray for the whole person. I don't just pray for their injury. And because I was now feeling on the spot, you know, I'd dropped all that, and so I'd say, oh, sorry, Lord, you know, she's someone you love her, you know, and suddenly Jesus' compassion came upon me for her, and I almost cried, you know, just with the compassion of how he felt about her, and I just said, Jesus, please come to all this agony that she's suffered all these years, you know, with this pain, please come and meet her in her feelings and in her emotions, and suddenly she started sobbing her heart out, and it was like, oh, thank goodness you're here, Lord, you're doing it, you know. But the thing was, it would be really embarrassing for her if we then went through her history, you know, in front of everybody. So I then had to call somebody else up. Would somebody who's used to doing ministry please come up and minister to this person? It was a lady, so I needed Ken for other stuff, you know, so it might take a while. So she went off, and then suddenly it was like, oh, no, I've got to pray for another one now, because normally it's just one and then everybody else does it. It's like, oh Lord, please don't. So I died again and then laid hands on this guy, and within two prayers he got completely healed. It was like, oh phew, you know. And so nobody knew this agony I'm going on with, and then I prompted him to pray for the next one, and going down the line every single person got healed. I tell you, it was incredible. I prayed actually for the two, one went completely, you know, off kilter. But after that I could have so easily said, that's it now, Lord, I can't do that anymore. That was so embarrassing, you know. But so what? You know, I didn't get stoned, you know. No one stoned me, and I lived to tell the tale, you know. So what? My reputation, so what, really, you know. Even if one person had got part healed, you know, wouldn't that have been worth it? You know, people love it when they get part healed, you know, as well as when they get fully healed. But sometimes we think it's not worth the risk if somebody just gets part healed. We need to get over ourselves, really. You know, we really need to. And just get rid of that fear thing. That's from the enemy. That's not from God. You know, kick him in the ghoulies. Are we allowed to say ghoulies in your church? I forgot to ask.
We are now.
Too late. Okay, if you don't know where they are, you know, ask somebody else. But I shall not describe that now. Anyway, I said other things I wasn't going to say, but never mind. Let's stand, shall we? Now, what we're going to do, before we do it, I'll tell you so no one has to get worried. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us, okay? I don't know what he's going to do. I haven't got a clue. But I know he wants to do something, because he always does. So, can I see you all? I can't see you that well. Okay, I might have to get up here, okay, just because I'm short. I'll keep praying that God will make me a bit taller, but it hasn't happened yet. And the older you get, the shorter you get. Right, I'm up here now. Right, good, I can see you now. Okay, so what we're going to do, if you would like to, you know, I get a bit bossy when we're doing prayer ministry, but it'd be really lovely if you could come out in the aisle a bit, because these chairs, you will not realise it, but they're a real barrier to us, you know. So if we could just come out and be in the aisle a bit more, believe me, it would be much better for you, and that's the reason I'm saying it, because it would be much better for you. Because then you won't have to worry. If you want to come and respond to anything, you don't have to worry that everybody's in the way and you're going to have to shuffle past people. So find yourself a little space. I don't know if you usually do this in church, but hey, it doesn't matter, does it? So let's be still. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And just before we do that, just come to the Lord and just ask him to cleanse you. Just Lord Jesus, we just ask you, just come now. Just make us clean, Lord, for you. Because we want to be a clean place for you to come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I just receive that from him. You're forgiven. He forgives you. Everything he did on the cross was enough. Everything he did. So all you have to do is just say, come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. Come upon us in power now, Lord. Come and do what you want to do. Just be in an attitude of receiving. You don't have to ask him more than once. He hasn't got a bad memory. And he's not deaf. So just be a receiver. You might want to just turn up your palms to him. You don't have to, but if we're folding our arms or putting our arms behind our back, it's like an attitude of whether you want this or not. If you really want the Holy Spirit to come and anoint you and fill you to overflowing, just be a receiver now. Just do what you want, Lord. Come and visit us. We ask for more, Lord. We ask for more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you want to do it, Lord. Thank you that you want to come. Thank you, Jesus. More, Lord. I just breathe in the Holy Spirit. I just breathe out everything else that doesn't belong. And we ask you, come, Lord. The Holy Spirit comes in many different ways. The more we wait on him, the more he does. Sometimes he comes like the wind. Sometimes he comes as fire. Sometimes he comes really, really gently, peace. But Lord, we ask you, come as the wind, Lord, and that you just blow away anything that doesn't belong, anything that clings to us, Lord. Anything that's clung to us from the past. Anytime we've stepped out, Lord, and we've risked it. Lord, just blow that away now. Come, wind of the Holy Spirit. Dear Holy Spirit, we love you. We love what you do. We love what you do, Lord. And we ask, Lord, you come now with boldness. Come and fill us with boldness and courage. Thank you, Lord. Now don't pray, because if we're praying, we're doing. And we need to be receiving right now. Just be a receiver. More, Lord. More. More. Thank you, Lord.